I didn't know what Elke would be sharing when I gave the title to the sermon, and the title is Release. And I think you'd probably call it a strapline, but one of the sentences or phrases you might see on compassion literature is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. So maybe it's a good day for us to consider 9 of the additional 14 who would then take the church total to 100. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read verses 15, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll also visit some other Bible passages as well. Matthew chapter 18, from verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We thank God for his word as we consider it together. I've put in italics at the bottom, reference by the Lord's Prayer. And there's different versions to the Lord's Prayer. You might even be familiar with it or more familiar with it in another language. And I remember the church I was brought up in, we didn't probably, the church still doesn't pray the Lord's Prayer every week. Some churches do, and that's what you may be used to. I don't think we have to. I remember one pastor saying that if you look at some of the accounts of the Lord's Prayer, they're not exactly the same. In essence, they are. So it's not something that we have to recite and get every word correct. But it is a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And we're going to pray it together. If you need some help, I did have it on the screen, but we've taken that away. If you have a look at Matthew chapter 6, you'll find one English version of the Lord's Prayer. But don't worry if your version's slightly different to the person next to you. Don't worry if it's even a different language. But just as we come to look at God's Word, I'd like us, please, to stand. And together, as far as languages and versions allow, let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those who debt us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your seats. In verse 18 of Matthew 18, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's speaking to his disciples. If you go back a few chapters in Matthew and look at chapter 16, you'll see where Jesus said something very similar to Peter. But it wasn't something just for Peter. It was for all of the disciples. And it's not just for them, it's something for us today. But what exactly was Jesus trying to convey to us from this instruction or statement? And it might appear at first viewing that it means we on earth can determine what happens in heaven. And it could be true that Christians might even use this to have a position or to back up a position which says we can even force God's hand. And an example, if you look at Elijah, he said it wouldn't rain for 3 years in 1 Kings chapter 17. And then we read that in the following chapter, it didn't rain actually for 3.5 years. Jesus confirmed that in Luke chapter 4. So Elijah said it, he prayed it, and it happened, or rather didn't happen. There wasn't any rain, there wasn't even dew. But the point was made in last week's sermon at Wimbledon that Elijah prayed a prayer that was within the will of God. So for prayers to be successful, we must pray within the will of God. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses read, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So still in the context of binding and loosing on earth and in heaven, but specifically in terms of our prayers, I'm going to suggest a link between prayer and I'm going to go back to the Bible. So to pray the will of God, which is what Elijah did successfully, we must know the will of God. and from the verses that we considered in Romans 12, to test and approve the will of God, we must be transformed. And to be transformed, we must renew our minds. And to renew our minds, we must spend time in God's word. So, binding and loosing, or praying successfully, we need to spend time in God's word, because otherwise we won't know what God's will is. But it's just a caution against thinking that we can force God's hand. There's a theologian called Wayne Grudem. He has a book, Systematic Theology, and in that he says that Matthew 18, verse 18, and the previous verse in chapter 16 use an unusual Greek verbal construction. It's a periphrastic future perfect, if any you are language scholars. And then he goes on to say, more accurately, it would be more accurately translated, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So God acts from heaven, and he binds and he looses. But then for us to be able to do that on earth, we need to know that which is God's will. So spend time in prayer and spend time in the Bible. It's very basic. I remember being told it when I was very young. It's something that could be told to the children in children's church. But something as simple as that, I believe, will set us on the way to knowing what Jesus wants us to do when he commands us or tells us that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we're not as church here to dictate to God what should happen, because that would be similar to my arm telling my mind what to think and my body what to do. It's not possible in the natural, so let's not try to do it in the spiritual. So that's a heavenly release. In order for things to be released on earth, we need to know what God has determined and willed from his position of power in heaven. And then the second release is also in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I can imagine Peter, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother, Andrew, who was also a disciple, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Moses is too young, really, to sin against Johanna, but those of you who have brothers will know that they can sin against you. I know I sinned against my sister, but we have a good relationship now. But how many times does God require a sister or a brother to forgive the brother or even the sister when they wrong them? Jesus said 77, but he's making a point. Seven, Peter thought, would be plenty. Maybe he'd been keeping a record and he'd got to about eight. So he thought, okay, this is one I don't have to forgive. So Jesus just makes a point using a play on numbers, really, 77. It's not that we're supposed to count up to 77 and then stop forgiving. This week we were loading for the office move, and according to Wandsworth Council, we're allotted a certain amount of time for loading a van on Totterdown Street. And I think we took more than our allotted time without being given a ticket, but then the van needed moving, so I drove the van back to the parking space behind our house, which is a private off-road space. I couldn't park the van there because somebody else had parked their van there. So I located the driver and I asked him firmly and not ungraciously, but not particularly graciously, to move. And he did. And then I realised that we've just been given some free parking, if you like, from Wandsworth Council. And should I not have been a bit more gracious? Well, this person shouldn't have parked there. But then when we're wronged, we shouldn't be wronged. But we chatted about this in the office. And someone made the point that we actually own that space. And that helped me to realise the difference between two words in Greek that are both translated forgive in English. One of the words is aphiemi, which means to permit or allow. And the other is aphesis, which has a different meaning. It means deliverance or liberty or release. So if on a Wandsworth Council street you park illegally, a passerby might say to you that, but that passerby doesn't have the authority to say to you that you don't have to pay the penalty that you might be given if you're given a ticket. Only the owner of the property, if it's private property, or only the council can give you the release from the penalty. So when we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier, we prayed the words, forgive us our sins or debts or transgressions as we forgive those who sin against us. So we're saying to God, forgive us as we forgive others. But does that mean that we're able to give release to liberty, to cancel the penalty of sin in others? It's not. We're able to forgive others as God enables us, but that was the first use in the Lord's Prayer, aphiemi. So it's not a deliverance, it's in this same way that we might permit or allow, God, will you do that for us? So the question is, are we as Christians forgiven by God only if we forgive others? Well, God is able to cancel the penalty because Jesus has paid the penalty for sin. So we're forgiven. So we have salvation because we're forgiven. But then the liberty and the release that Jesus gives us is one that we are also, not in our own strength, not because we have that, but because Jesus has that authority. When we forgive others, we are then released. If you've ever been wronged and then forgiven somebody for that wrong to you, you might know that sense of release. I remember there was a Christian friend at St. George's. We were on a committee together, and it was actually, incidentally, an office move which caused offence. Rather than disturb on the weekend, I moved her desk, thinking that that would be helpful. But it caused offence because I hadn't given her notification that that's what I was going to do. And then instead of talking to me about it, this friend, but we kind of aren't friends now, not because of that, but still Christian, still a sister in Jesus, instead of speaking to me, which is what we're told to do in Matthew chapter 18, wrote about it in a report that was then circulated. Now, politically, that's fine, because there's no obligation to speak one-on-one with people politically, but biblically, we do have that obligation. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So if anyone has sinned against you, then between the two of you, show them the fault. But then to talk about the release that comes from forgiveness. That evening we were out, and this friend was there, and I felt God tell me that I needed to tell her that I forgave her for writing the report and not speaking with me. And having done that, it was the most dramatic experience of release I felt. I think we were out in a pub in Balham, but I was feeling so kind of happy within myself, even though it was late. I chose to walk home. Some of you may have had to walk or take a bus this weekend because the Northern Line is closed between Stockwell and Morden. But this evening, the Northern Line wasn't closed. I chose to do it because I was feeling so good. And God spoke to me on the way through different people. I was even kind of wrote a poem about it because I had such such an experience of release through forgiving someone. Now, it wasn't the worst wrong that anyone has ever committed against me, but it was a time when I learned firsthand how much release comes from forgiveness. So the question you might be asking is, does that mean I have to tell somebody I forgive them, even if they might not know that they've wronged you? Well, not necessarily. But if you're not experiencing the release, having forgiven them without telling them you've forgiven them, then perhaps it's an indication that you need to tell them that you forgive them in order to experience that release. In church, we're going to wrong each other because none of us are perfect. And I've said quite a few times, if you find the perfect church, then don't join it. So when we wrong each other, let's not be too surprised, but make sure that we do forgive those who wrong us. And then if we're the ones doing the wronging, let's limit at least how much we do. God's working in us, God's working with us, and he is patient with us. We need to be patient with each other. The person who had their debt forgiven was having been given pardon, forgiveness, release, was anything but the same with the person who owed much less to them. So if someone has wronged you, let's remember how much we wrong God, and when we should be in a better position in which to help those, to forgive those who've wronged us, to help them, but not just them, but to help ourselves as well.
Morning, everyone. I just wanted to give a testimony that referred particularly to the A part of David's sermon. About praying in accordance to God's will and God honoring that prayer. And I went home yesterday, and I wasn't going to come this morning, but a friend challenged me that this testimony shouldn't be delayed, so I decided to come this morning to share it with you. But heavenly release. And it's just about, just to give you a little background, a couple of us in here, students, are on the exec committee for the Students' Union at George's, which means that we have disco rotors, so we have to do fire duty, which means you walk around or take coats and such. So on Friday I had a disco duty, but I had one shift which was 2 hours, and somebody asked me to do their shift, which would have taken me from, instead of 10 till 12, 10 till 2. So I said, okay, and I didn't want to do it, but I thought this is like strategic righteousness, like if I do it, then they'll owe me one. and then if the CU needs something, perhaps I'll be able to get it. But anyway, leaving the morals of that behind. so we went and we did it. And it was just very, this is testimonies to encourage those of you who've been praying very steadfastly for the Student Union and praying for the student body at George's, because Nadine and I we worked together for the first 2 hours, and then Nadine was off. But we were able to see how God is indeed challenging people, because a number of people came to the hatch to pay for their tickets and get their coats, and they said, "Oh, you're the Christian Union. Yeah, I'm trying to be a good Christian, and this, that, and the other." And from that perspective, it was almost like they thought we were there to judge them. But then somebody came and spoke to Nadine, and then a girl came and she spoke to Nadine, and she was very broken, and she kept saying, "Oh, I know Jesus doesn't want me to be here. Then Jesus doesn't like me like this, and I don't know why I'm here. I need you to help me." And she was saying this through the hatch. There were other people there. And so Nadine went out and she took her phone number. And I said, oh, Nadine will take your phone number. She said, what's your name again? And I told her my name. She said, you're the president, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. I said, oh, Nadine will take my number. She said, why don't you take my number? Why don't you call me? So I didn't take her number then. And I think Nadine took her number then and she left. And then Nadine left her shift and she went home. And this girl came back. And she said, she was very troubled. She was drunk, by the way. She was tipsy. And she said, that I wouldn't be able to talk to you otherwise unless it's because I'm drunk I'm able to talk to you because I'm really shy. And I just need you to help me. I know Jesus doesn't want me here, and I've been struggling in my spirit. And then I came out with her because it was becoming a bit of a scene. So I went out with her, and she said, she said something very profound. She said that she can feel Jesus drawing her in one direction, and she can feel she used the word Lucifer, drawing her in the other direction and calling her to go and dance, but she feels like she wants to pray with me, but she doesn't know which decision to make. And then I said, oh, we should go downstairs to pray. She said she can feel being drawn to pray, and she can feel being drawn to the dance floor, and she just isn't... She wouldn't go with me to pray. She said she doesn't want to pray, and she feels like she's using Jesus, and she's using Jesus for her exams and this, that, and the other. She declined going down with me, and I took her number and said I'd call her. But what I wanted to say, this is one of the incidents. In the same evening, somebody came to me and he said, "When are your CU meetings?" And I said, "Oh, they're on Tuesdays." And he said, we have to talk, that I need to talk to you. I'm coming to see you on Tuesday. I have some questions." And I was so struck by the way that in the first term, we seemed to be fighting for people to hear the gospel. And this is two people. There was a third person who we'd prayed for, whose girlfriend had an accident and was in a coma, and we'd prayed for at home group. And I saw her there. She's American, so she's from, she just came to visit. And I said, "Oh, yeah, we prayed for you at home group." She said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, so I thank God that you're well." And they were just, it was amazing the way that we were able to testify. And then Elaine came in at some point in the hatch, and she was talking about her baptism, and she was able to testify to the girl who was sitting next to me. And I was just really struck by the way, we were fighting for people to hear God's word last year. Now they're begging to hear God's word. And Missions Week is only in a couple of weeks, and I'm just so blown away by the way that God is speaking, and speaking in a very real way, in a very tangible way, not in a way that abstract and far away and we can't get a hold of. So it's just to encourage you to keep praying for God's people, God, the people that God wants to be called to call to be his people at George's. And just to thank God that he is already working in that way, and he's answering prayers that are in accordance with his will. Thank you.
We'll have an opportunity, either through home groups or possibly next Sunday, to hear a bit more about the Sway Week at St. George's. It's a week of mission. Sway, standing for So Who Are You? There's events on every night that week. Let's continue in prayer for St. George's, and thank you, God, for your purposes for that place. The third release is the release of Jubilee. And again, Jesus is speaking. He said in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And I've used "Your kingdom come" to be the phrase within the Lord's Prayer to represent this. Some signs of the coming of God's kingdom were present before Jesus came. And Jesus was actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." One of the signs in the Old Testament of the coming of God's kingdom is the practice of Jubilee. So every 7 years, if you had fields, you'd had to leave your land not growing crops. And every 50th year, so 7 times 7, and then in the 50th year, if you want the references, it's in Leviticus chapters 25 and 27. Then if you had a slave who worked for you, you were obliged to release that slave and his family. So what's so special about 50 or multiples of 50? If you want to know, then you could ask a cricketer the difference between scoring 99 and scoring 100. Or, again, I didn't know what Elke was going to say, but scoring 100 as shofar between Weybridge, Wimbledon and Tooting would be something to be proud of. And maybe there is something special. I always thought it was just to do with numbers, but maybe there is something about 50 and multiples of 50. I don't know how old different ones of us were when 1999 became 2000, but there was a lot of talk about celebrating the millennium. But we weren't celebrating the millennium any more than if you're 100, you're not celebrating being 50 years older than 50. When you're 100, you're celebrating being 100. So when 1999 became 2000, we were celebrating the millennia, 2,000 years since Jesus came. It's just something I learnt at the time, but Jesus came, he fulfilled what Isaiah wrote about. He said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It's not just, as in the Old Testament, a one-off year, the 50th year. Jesus is still proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. It isn't for 1 year, it's not for a limited period of time, but it is until he comes again. So the Lord's favour is with us. Holy Spirit is with us. That's the season which John the Baptist ushered, the season for Jesus to come. Jesus came so that he could return the Father to the Father, so that Holy Spirit could come. And we are still proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. So whether it be for Compassion Children in Ghana or elsewhere, whether it be for the people you see on the streets when you walk to work or college, remember that we are here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The next release is Reverent Release, or which perhaps more strictly, Release for the Reverent. And I've used Hallowed Be Your Name as the passage in the Lord's Prayer. But Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, we read, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." I'm not a cattle farmer. When I came to study medicine at St. George's in Tooting, I never thought that I'd be sent on a placement as far away as Yeovil in Somerset, but I was. And because it was Yeovil and not Tooting, there were more farms there than here, and some of the patients were there for farmers. And even from the hospital room I had, I looked out onto cattle stalls. So I have seen calves, I have seen cattle in their stalls penned up. I haven't seen them released from the stall, but you can imagine them leaping. Just one story. One patient told me when I was, I think they were having a chest drain inserted, and they told me that they were at home. They talked about injecting their calves, and I couldn't work out what new kind of branch of medicine this was where you inject something into your calf, but realizing it wasn't the leg into which they were putting their injections, but they were talking about the animals on their farm. And if we revere the name of God, then the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and we will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Psalm 25, verse 11 says, "For the sake of your name, forgive my iniquity. Release from the penalty of sin comes not for our sakes, it comes for the sake of Jesus' name." God saves us, we benefit, we're blessed, we bless others. But the purpose of being saved, of being forgiven, of being released, is for the sake of God's name. So God answers our prayers not just as we've looked at when we pray within the will of God, but when we pray within the will of God for the sake of Jesus' name. So that comes down to motive, and God knows our motive. We pray within the will of God, but what's our motivation for praying? It should be for the sake of the name of Jesus. Legal release. Release from keeping the law. In 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 7. Paul uses an illustration from marriage, but he goes on to say in verse 4, "So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." So Paul uses marriage as an illustration, and he says that just as death breaks the bond of marriage, Jesus' fulfillment of the law means that we don't have to keep it. We're no longer bound by the law. So if in your relationship with God you're becoming legalistic, or if it becomes perhaps more religious than relational, remember that Jesus came to bring freedom and release, and that we're no longer bound by the law. I've just used the first phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven." God is a judge, but we can address God, the righteous judge of all the earth, as our Father. Temptation release is the next. And the phrase from the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." God is gracious, and he provides us with a way out. When Jesus was tempted, he used scripture as his way out of temptation. And when God provides us with a way out, a release, that we can stand up under the temptation, often, again, to go back to basics, that release, that ability to stand up under temptation, often comes from standing on God's word. Jesus had to know scripture to be able to recite scripture. I imagine he didn't have scrolls with him in the desert, but even if he did, he probably didn't have the energy to open them because he'd been fasting for so long. As a child at Sunday school, I remember being taught to memorize scripture, but it's something that we need to do, not just as children, but also as adults. When we're tempted, God will also provide a way out so that we can stand up under that temptation. And then the final release is deliverance release. And from the Lord's Prayer, "But deliver us from either evil, or deliver us from the evil one." Psalm 25, verse 15, we read, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Liberty, which was previously called Foundation 4, was cancelled this weekend, and the next one is at the end of July and beginning of August. But God can use other tools before the next Liberty to bring release, because only the Lord can release. Therefore, just as we looked at the head, we'll tell the arm what to do, and not vice versa. It's the Lord who'll bring release, and he'll choose which tools to use. But if you're thinking that July and August is a long time to wait, then don't wait that long. I'll give you two tools from Acts. When Peter escaped from prison in Acts chapter 12, we read in verse 7, just before his release. Verse 5. "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." And if you know the story, the church, the people who were praying, didn't believe the answer to their prayers. But that was the tool that God used to release Peter miraculously from prison. And then a few chapters on, in chapter 16 of Acts, Paul and Silas were in prison. And in verse 25, we read that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So praise is also a tool that God can use to bring release. Some people will be happy about the move of the church offices from Tooting, because they're no longer bound, they're being released and delivered from the parking restrictions of Wandsworth Council. There's no restrictions in the streets surrounding the new premises. It does get busy, but there's no restrictions. You shouldn't get a ticket. If you park in the streets in Tooting, then you need to have a permit. And without a permit, then you have to pay. And if you keep paying cash at £1.80 each hour, most of us will probably soon run out. But with a permit such as this, you can park for a whole day. We loaned this permit to some friends. They've still received a ticket because they didn't personalise the permit. They didn't write the vehicle registration number. And the salvation, the deliverance, the release that Jesus offers us has to be personalised. Otherwise, it's as good as a permit without a registration number. Try it if you want to find out how quickly you'll end up with a penalty charge notice. But what Jesus offers us is not just a permit for a day, but a resident permit. Not one that we have to renew each year, but salvation, if we accept the release, the deliverance, the healing that Jesus offers, is for life and for the life to come. Jesus died for the sin of the world, but we have to personalize. We have to accept for ourselves, which means turning our back on ourselves. Today might be the day of salvation, when someone here personalizes what Jesus has done for them on the cross. But even for those of us who have, we still need to remind ourselves to make personal the deliverance, the release, that Jesus gives us? Is there anyone who, for the first time or not, wants to personalize Jesus' forgiveness? God, thank you that you know where each one of us is. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you proclaim when you lived on earth the year of the Lord's favor. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that we now live in a period, in a season of the dispensation of God's favor. God, thank you that you forgive us. Even God, though we often continue to sin against you, that you don't limit or restrict the release. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your life, your death, and your resurrection has paid the penalty for sin. Once and for all. If you know the Lord's Prayer well, then you might know which phrase we've not yet considered. Give us today our daily bread. A phrase that in the natural doesn't mean too much to us, but if you ask people in Ghana or elsewhere, it will mean a lot more. But God, thank you that as we prepare our hearts to take communion, you are giving us again our daily bread. God, we ask that if there is anything that we're holding against a sister or brother who may have wronged us, that we'll be released as we forgive. God, we don't want to stay bound by unforgiveness. God, we want to be released and to release those who may have harmed us.